Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 3. Have you noticed that when you're in a situation and you're facing some kind of trouble and you share those troubles with someone else, a response that you will often encounter is the person who listens to you for a minute or two and you say, "Oh, if you think that's bad, just you listen to what happened to me." And then 17 to 30 minutes later, you can finally get a word in edgeways. There's always someone who seems to want to outdo the pain that you are suffering. And this sort of response is often very unhelpful. And it also can be quite hurtful, because maybe the person is implying that if I was going through what you're going through, I'd have no trouble with this at all because of the terrible things that I've been through. And if people are responding to you in that way, within a church, then they're certainly not putting into practice the sympathy and compassion which Peter commands for God's people in 1 Peter 3 verse 8. We were told there to be like-minded, to be sympathetic, to love one another, be compassionate and humble. And just using other people's problems as an opportunity for you to talk about yours is certainly not being sympathetic or compassionate. So that's idea that if you think this is bad, just listen to what I've been through, can be very unhelpful if it's done in the wrong way. But sometimes it can be helpful, because a person will say to you, "Well, if you think that's bad, just you listen to this." And then they go on to say, "And think about how the Lord helped me through that situation." So you can use an example from your own life. You can use an example from Scripture of how someone was facing something terribly dark and terribly bleak, and the Lord carried them through. And when someone does this, it can be extremely helpful, because what they're saying to you is that if God has helped me, or if God has helped them, he will also help you. Because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today it may feel dark. It may feel bleak. There may be no sign of any light at the end of the tunnel. Or if there's a light there, maybe it's a flamethrower. But God can carry you through. He's done it before. He will do it again. So sometimes when it's done in the right way, referring someone back to a previous difficulty is a way of giving them hope for the future. Because we know that our God cares, and we know that our God saves. And this referring the people back to a dark and difficult situation in order to encourage them, because God has carried people through in the past, and he would do the same today, is exactly what Peter is now doing in verses 18 to 20 of our passage. He is writing to Christians who are going through difficult times. They are experiencing some kind of persecution for being Christians. And yes, it's painful, it's difficult. And all the signs are there, and the signs prove to be true, that there is a huge wave of persecution about to crash on them. Because this letter is written just before Nero had a go at decimating the church. And the persecution that those Christians went through was absolutely horrific. As bad, if not worse, than the persecution that Christians go through today around the world. So these were people who were living in difficult times, and it was only going to get worse. Now, in that situation, it's very easy to abandon yourself to despair, to be crushed by those people all around you who just want to harm you, who just want to hurt you. And no doubt they felt that there were no Christians ever who had suffered as much as they had. And this is perfectly normal human behavior, because when times are tough, we naturally focus upon ourselves, upon our own problems, and we lose perspective. We just look inward and we think about where we are today, and we can find ourselves descending into despair. Or is that just me? Is anyone else here that does that? I suspect there's one or two other people who do that. Peter is saying to these Christians back then, he's saying to us today, do not be crushed by the burden you are carrying. If you think your life is tough, remember others who have carried a far heavier burden than you, and God has brought them through. And straight away, he turns to the leading prime example who we should always remember. The one who has suffered more than anyone else, who was completely innocent, who never did anything wrong. Someone who was persecuted to death simply for doing what was right and good. Someone who was sent to the cross because he told the truth. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally and completely innocent of any crime, yet he was convicted by man, and then he carried God's wrath on his shoulders for sins that he had not committed. And as he was hanging there and suffering and dying, whose sins was he being punished for? It was my sins. It was your sins if you've trusted in him. Christ suffered because we were sinners. That's why he had to endure the things that he had to endure. Christ suffered because he loved us. Unrighteous people, as we heard this morning, people who were his enemies. We are responsible for his death. So what do we have to moan about? If a few people are nasty to us because we're Christians, think what Christ suffered so that we could be saved, so that we could be following him, so that we could have the certainty of heaven, of an eternal future with him. He suffered death on the cross, and we may be moaning if someone's being a bit nasty to us at work, or the neighbours don't like us, or something like that. Just thinking what Christ has suffered helps us to get perspective on where we are today. And when we think about what Christ went through, our thoughts don't stop there at the cross, but they go through to the tomb, and the tomb being empty, and the resurrection, and then 40 days later, him ascending into heaven, where he was glorified. Christ's suffering ended in glory. And what Peter is trying to get across is, yes, it is hard today. Yes, we may be on a difficult road. It may be tough. But at the end, Christ wins. And his victory means salvation and safety and happiness for all those who trust in him. He suffered for the unrighteous so that they could become righteous and clothed in his righteousness, so that he could bring them into God the Father's presence. And this is what eternal life is. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son, both today, tomorrow, and for the rest of eternity. Yes, it may be tough today. But it's like when you're reading a book with a child and you get to one of those chapters and it's really difficult and dark and the children don't like it. And they might say, close the book or go to the next chapter or something like that because they don't like it. The children's books always end in victory, don't they, and happiness, and all living happily ever after. Right now, we may be in a dark stretch. We may be going through incredible difficulties. Keep on looking to the Lord, and remember, he went into the tomb and rose from the dead, and he is now glorified with all honor and power, and one day we will be with him. One day, everyone who trusts in him will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in triumph and victory. So when we find ourselves going through difficult times as Christians, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves about this. And those lovely verses in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11, well known to all of us, should regularly pass through our minds. Because not only do they remind us of our Lord's humiliation, but also of his glorification, his honor and his victory. And we see that there's a descent down into the tomb and then a lifting up to glory. So Philippians 2, we read that Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there's that dark bit. But then Paul goes on to say, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see how he went down into darkness and then rose victorious. And the Apostle Paul teaches us in other parts of Scripture that we who trust in him are united to Christ in such a way that what he goes through, we go through. So he suffered while he was on earth. Christians go through difficult times. He died and then was raised. We too will die, and one day our bodies will also be raised. He has been glorified, and we will reign with him in glory, with bodies that will be fully restored. No more suffering, no more pain. Nothing like that. The old order of things will be gone. Right now, we may be in the dark bit of the story, the difficult bit. But the end of the road is glorious. And that should encourage us when we're going through suffering. We should remind ourselves of what our Lord went through. And we should remind ourselves that one day we will be with him. And that will give us hope in the darkest of hours. So we've seen how our Lord suffered more than us. And in many ways, most of us here are so familiar with this that we don't really think about it properly. We should. We should think about what our Lord went through. Because Scripture teaches us that he was made like us in every way except he was without sin. Which means Jesus wasn't immune to the pressures and struggles and the way that we feel that it's all getting on top of us. Jesus understands all of those feelings. He knows what we are going through. So he is able to help. So we can turn to him in prayer when we're going through difficulties. But our relationship with the Lord and the things he went through may be very familiar. So to further drive this point home, Peter turns to some other believers who also had a very hard time. A time harder than the people he was writing to. A time harder than we have today in the world. He talks about Noah and his family. Now, before we go into detail on this section, I just want to draw out Peter's point so we don't get lost in the fine detail. And the point is that in the days immediately before the great flood, the number of people who were in the family of faith was down to just 8. Out of everybody on the earth. Just 8. There's a lot more than 8 of us here this evening, aren't there? According to the statistics, evangelical Christians make up 3% of the population. We certainly don't in Great Harwood. There's not 3% of Great Harwood coming along to this church. And we often think, don't we, that we're a tiny group. We often think that we're a remnant of believers who are just hanging on by our fingernails. But we also know that there are Christians all around the world who are Bible-believing Christians. There's hundreds of thousands, if not millions of us around the world. In Noah's day, there were just 8. If we were remnants, they were just a fragment. 8 people, and everybody else in the whole world was living in sin. And we see that even though Noah tried to warn them about the flood and the coming judgment, they just mocked him. They just laughed at him. We get a hint of this in Hebrews 11. The picture we have is that Noah preached and pleaded with the people to change their ways. And when the ark was eventually completed, there was plenty of room for other people to get on board along with the animals. But only 8 people were on board. And when God closed the door, there were just the 8 people who were carried through the flood. And each one of us here this evening are descended from those 8 people. So if you think we've got it tough, imagine what it must have been like for Noah and his family. Now we know virtually nothing about the world that God washed away. But the records that have come down to us in Scripture paint a pretty bleak picture. Imagine what it was like being one of those 8. It really would be the whole world against you, wouldn't it? It's been tough before, far tougher than today. But God will always carry his people through. So with Peter's point in our minds, let's turn to verse 19 and see if we can make any sense of it. Because according to Martin Luther, who knew a little bit about the Bible, this is one of the hardest verses in the New Testament to understand. Now, at first glance in the NIV, it seems all very straightforward. But this is because the translators of the NIV have made a decision for us in the way that they've translated it from the Greek into the English, which drives us into a certain way of understanding it. When we look at it in the original language, in the Greek, we see that verse 19 doesn't start with the word after. It starts with in which also. So the NIV translators have decided to put the word after in. Other translations which stick closer to the original text, such as the ESV and the CSB, go for in which he. So when we see that verse 19 starts in which he, we see that Christ in the power of the Spirit is making a proclamation to some imprisoned spirits. You confused yet? How we understand this can be brought out by a few questions. We need to ask the question, who are the spirits in prison? What did Christ proclaim? When did this happen? And how we answer those three questions will determine how we understand verse 19 here. Now, different people have different answers to these questions. In the commentaries, there's about 8 different ideas about how this verse can be understood. But I've narrowed it down to just 2 schools of thought, which are the most sort of dominant ones. And how you understand this passage, as is so often the case in Scripture, is dependent upon how you understand an earlier passage of Scripture. And in that case, it's Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, which reads, "The Nephilim were on earth in those days and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And this is talking about the world just before the flood. And we need to ask the question, who were these sons of God who went into the daughters of men and then they had these Nephilim as children? Were these sons of God fallen angels, demons? Some people believe that. Or were they ungodly men marrying into the line of faithful believers? Other Christians believe that. So there's these 2 schools of thought. And how you understand Genesis 6 will directly affect how you interpret 1 Peter 3 verse 19. So the school of thought, which says that these were fallen angels who were demons, that's based largely on Jewish traditions, especially found in the book of Enoch, which says that they are imprisoned spirits. And in the book of Enoch, we see Enoch, he went to these spirits and the spirits sent him back and he was then sent back to them with a message. So there was this idea that God would send a messenger to these imprisoned spirits who were the demonic forces that had given rise to the Nephilim, these mysterious beings in Genesis 6 verse 4. And they have been kept in a spiritual prison since then. And Christ, after his resurrection, but before his ascension and glorification, went to the place where they were kept in prison and proclaimed his victory over them. So that's the one school of thought. The other school of thought, held by many, many people, is that Genesis 6 verse 4 is referring to ungodly men marrying into godly families. So they focus instead on Noah's preaching to the people before the flood. In the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit of Christ empowered the prophets and preachers of that era. So when Christ rose from the dead, he went to the place where the souls of those who had heard Noah's preaching are being kept until Judgment Day and proclaimed his victory over them while also vindicating Noah. Now, this evening, I'm aware that there's people who have heard both of those viewpoints. There's people who may have heard that Christ ascended to the dead and proclaimed to people in hell an opportunity for repentance. That viewpoint isn't really held by anyone nowadays. There's some people who have never thought about it. So what do we make of it? What option do you go for? Well, there is good evidence for both. And this is one of those areas where I think we have to say that what Peter was trying to explain would have been clear at the time, but today its meaning is lost. And this is like several things in Scripture. It lies in the mysteries of God. And at these moments we can ponder and maybe even argue over coffee afterwards. Or we can bow our heads in humility before our holy God. Scripture teaches us in Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And Deuteronomy 29:29, an easy one to remember that is, 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children." There are some things in Scripture which are so easy to understand that a child can understand them. There are some things that take a little bit of work. There are some things that take an awful lot of work. And there are some things which are mysteries that we cannot get to the bottom of. And when we look at a verse like this, we ask ourselves the question, is there any form of critical doctrine that's hanging on these verses? Does it really matter what we believe? It doesn't affect the central truth of our faith. So this is something that maybe we can talk about in kindness and compassion. But it's certainly not something to fall out over, and it certainly isn't something to be dogmatic about either. We need to have charity with one another. This is one of those verses that we can ask the Lord about when we see him in glory. Then he'll tell us what it means. That's, I think, the best way to approach this. What is clear from this, however we understand it, that Christ is victorious. He saves people completely. He did it back then. He did it in the days of Noah. And he also does it today. Today, all of us who trust in Christ will be saved. All who trust in him will be washed clean. Which is what Peter goes on to explain next in verse 21. He links the waters which lifted the ark above the destruction of the flood to baptism. The people on the ark survived the flood because they were believers and they had a place on the ark. The ark did not make these people believers. Likewise, baptism does not make people believers. Instead, it's an outward ritual that is performed to signify the inward work of the Holy Spirit on the heart. Baptism is a symbol of salvation, of being washed clean. And it also points us towards Christ. When we trust in him, we are united with him in his both his death and resurrection. So when people go down into the water of baptism, it's reminding them of going down into the grave. And then as they're brought up, it reminds them of the new creation, of being washed clean as they re-emerge from the water, just like our resurrected Savior walked out into the world. And as they come out, it is a symbol of the new creation. The old life is gone. The new one begins. A life of being a stranger and pilgrim on earth, traveling towards glory to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. And this thought should keep us going. Jesus, who loved us so much, he endured far more than we can even imagine, faithfully walking the road to the cross and then on into glory. As his disciples, we walk our road faithfully, knowing that when we see him, there will be no more trials or trouble because we will be with him. And where he is, he has all the glory and honor. All the angels and authorities and power are in submission to him. So we do need to keep on going. All of us are carrying difficult burdens. Some of us may be carrying light burdens. Some of us may be being crushed by the weight of our burdens. Grief, sickness, sadness, financial worries, concern over loved ones. These are just the ins and outs of living in a fallen world. Then if we're Christians, there's that ongoing battle with sin, which goes on relentlessly. And finally, we face persecution for being a Christian. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 tells us that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face some form of persecution. So if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, at some point in your life, you will be mistreated because you are a Christian. For some of us, this may be relatively minor. For some of us, it can be life-changing. No matter what we find ourselves facing, it will feel as much as we can bear. And when it does arrive, we need to remind ourselves of our Savior. We need to remind ourselves of believers like Noah. We need to remind ourselves of people in the persecuted church today. People who are going through much more than we go through. So if we think we're going through tough times, remember Christ, remember them, and remember that God is faithful. He carried them through. He will carry you through as well. Amen.